Did. Thank you to Trish for leading us. If you've got a Bible with you, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 16 as we look at the passage together. Last time I was with you, a couple of weeks ago, I looked at Matthew chapter 4, you know, thinking about God's kingdom and God's reign and God's authority. This morning, I want to think about the King and his church. The King and his church. And as we look at Matthew chapter 16, it's actually a very key verse because it speaks about Peter's confession of Christ. Matthew chapter 16 really focuses, as Jesus focuses his attention, going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die in our place. But I want to start with this. The warship had just returned, a tour overseas, and the young sub-lieutenant showed himself to be responsible and efficient. Because of that, he was given the opportunity to take command of the ship as it made its way out to sea again. And as the ship pulled away from the port, the sub-lieutenant gave a series of crisp commands and began streaming the ship travelling out of the channel. A sense of anticipation. The sub-lieutenant's efficiency had been remarkable in getting the destroyer underway. This man glowed with pride and was not all that surprised when another seaman approached him with a message from the captain. He read the following message: "My personal congratulations on completing this exercise according to the book with amazing speed. In your haste, however, you overlook one important unwritten rule of seafaring. Make sure the captain is on board before leaving the dock." Had the sub-lieutenant meant to leave the captain at the dock? No. He had been preoccupied with his own agenda, and he didn't give the captain a second thought. And as we look at this passage this morning, we need to really focus on it's about our Lord Jesus. Yes, it's Peter's confession of faith, but it's about the Lord Jesus. Firstly, I want to pick up from the passage a revelation given, verse 13, if you follow it in your Bible. "And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" And I want you to notice that Jesus takes them out of the familiar world of Galilee and Judah into the unsettling world just across the border, into a pagan territory. He takes them to the capital of the Roman province in that area, Caesarea Philippi. And as Jesus stood, he was surrounded by numerous idols populated in the region. 14 temples to Baal, one to Caesar. And I want you to notice that Jesus actually takes them to Caesarea Philippi. And I think the spiritual principle that teaches us more than anything else what it actually means to be God's people. Every situation, wherever God has placed us, can be redeemed by God's presence and by God's grace. And the fact is, as we come together on a Sunday morning, we come together as God's people to celebrate the resurrection, but also to scatter, to be salt and light wherever God has placed us. And the fact here, he takes the disciples in many ways to the most unlikely place, surrounded by temples to Baal, one to Caesar. But he confronts and asks the disciples this question: who do people say that I am? Who do people think I am? And the disciples responded, people's expectations. They thought possibly John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They did not know. They were not certain who he was. Then Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty here in verse 15. But who do you say I am? Jesus was testing their knowledge and their faith. And we see here in this passage the correct response by Peter in verse 16. And verse 16 says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The fact is, Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the rescuer. He is the deliverer, the one who has come to set his people free. And this is the same Jesus that we serve today. And whatever we are facing, whatever we are experiencing, we come to a Lord Jesus who has all power, all authority, all majesty. Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah. I always like to see it in the context that the Lord Jesus is our rescuer, is our deliverer. And to me, what that speaks about more than anything else, what it means to God's people, the situations that might confront us, that our God can change and transform any situation. Because he is the Christ. He is the living one. He has all power. And this revelation was not a result of Peter's own investigation. Peter's confession of faith is rock solid because God the Father gave him the knowledge. God the Holy Spirit gave him the faith that led to that personal confession. I suppose as we look at the New Testament, we see other confessions of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember back in John chapter 1 and verse 49? Nathanael had confessed Christ as the Son of God. Or in Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples are in the boat and that Jesus stilled the storm with his word, with his authority. The question about being the Son of God. See, the simple fact is, as we live our lives out as the people of God, what matters is our own personal response to the Lord Jesus. Some people say, I will show you the way. Jesus says, I am the way. Some people will say, I will teach you the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Others have offered to give life. Jesus says, I am that life. Others promise to switch on the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what our hope and our trust needs to be. Rock solid, for Christ is our rock, our hope, and our foundation. Secondly, I want to pick up from the passage, if you're following in the Bible, verses 18 and 19. Secondly, an authority conferred. An authority conferred. Verses 18 and 19. And it says this. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I want you to notice, firstly, from verse 18, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In Matthew's gospel, the word church is only used twice, once here and once in Matthew chapter 18, referring when the church is exercising discipline. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It describes not so much Peter's character, because Peter did not prove to be rock-like in terms of stability and reliability. The rock that would become the basis, the foundation for Christ building his church, was Peter's confession of who Jesus is. So the focus must always be on Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, the word rock is often used as a metaphor for God, but never for a human person. In Psalm 94 and verse 22, it says, the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. Or if we go to Psalm 95 and verse 1, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And this word rock is used many times in Scripture. The key phrase, what we need to pick up, is my church. Not our church or your church, but Jesus says, my church. See, Christ is both the architect and the builder of his church. And Peter, actually, looking back many years later, writing to a church that were scattered through persecution and a time of uncertainty. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 47, Peter describes Christ as the cornerstone, the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. See, simply this, a cornerstone which gives the wall its life. All other stones are therefore fitted into that cornerstone, just as Christians need to find their roots in Jesus. We need to be rooted and established in Christ. See, Jesus is a rock, for he cannot be shaken. But can the same be said about us? If we are honest, the answer would be no. We are not solid in our faith as we should be. So often our minds can be distracted by so many things: our health, our finances, our families. And when we lose sight of the rock that is Christ, we are in that spiritual quicksand. We need to constantly focus on the Lord Jesus and to know that our Lord Jesus is the Lord and the King and the Redeemer. And Jesus goes on to say that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hades is simply the realm of the dead. And the gates here represent, in the Bible, the authority and the power. And the gates of Hades would symbolize the organized power of death and Satan. And what Jesus is saying, that by his death and by his resurrection, he would conquer death, so that death would not be able to hold any of his people. And Christ would storm the gates and to deliver the captives. And the tremendous hope that we have this morning, that we serve a Lord Jesus that has overcome all things, that he has the power to change and to transform. And verse 19 goes on to say about the keys of the kingdom. See, a key is a badge, an authority. And we use keys to open doors. Just let me illustrate it. A husband and a wife arrived at a car dealership to pick up their car. But they were told that the keys had been accidentally locked in the car. They went to the service department and found a mechanic working feverishly to unlock the driver's side of the door. As the wife watched from the passenger's side, she instinctively tried the door handle and discovered it was open. "Hey," she shouted to the technician, "this door is open." And the technician replied, "I know," said the young man, "I've already got that side open." Think about it. We use keys to open doors. See, Peter was given the privilege of opening the doors to the Jews at Pentecost when he preached about Jesus as the one who conquered death, the one who is alive. To the Samaritans in Acts 8, to the Gentiles in Acts 10. But Paul had the privilege of opening the door of faith to the Gentiles outside of Israel, Acts 14. We serve a Lord that reigns in power and authority. And whatever we are facing, we come to Lord Jesus that can bring healing, restoration, forgiveness, and grace and power. Thirdly, let's move on. A discovery that is made. A discovery that is made. And we see this in verses 21 to verse 23. And it says this. I just want to pick up verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." See, Jesus encourages us to take up that risk of giving our right to define our life. Following Jesus is not what you think. And here in verse 21, he challenges the disciples. And that phrase in verse 21, from that time, the time of Peter's confession, this marks a turning point from proclaiming the kingdom of heaven seen in chapter 4 and verse 17, a new emphasis on his death and resurrection. Once the disciples were aware that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus had to correct their misconceptions in verse 21. And he began to explain the necessity to go to Jerusalem, not as a conquering king, but as one who would suffer and die, but on the third day, conquer death and to be raised to life. And we see Peter's response in verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is shocked to the core. And the words of Jesus shatter the window through which Peter sees life itself. And as Jesus begins to tell his disciples about that, he's going to Jerusalem to suffer as the suffering Christ. Peter begins to tell Jesus about the victorious Christ. And after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Lord said to him, "Blessed are you, the son of Jonah." Now he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Earlier he said, "You are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church." Now he says, "You are a stumbling block to me." And what Jesus is saying to Peter, you are not thinking about the things of God, but the things of men. So a more stunning turnaround than you can imagine. From blessed to banished, from Simon to Satan, from rock to stumbling block, from mind open to mind closed. The spiritual principle that we need to learn as we follow our Lord Jesus is this, that great temptation can come from those who love us and seek to protect us. That was Peter's problem. He wanted be cautious of the advice of a friend who says, surely God does not want you to face this. Often our most difficult temptation comes from those who are trying to protect us from discomfort. Peter just recognized Jesus as the Messiah, as the rescuer, as the deliverer. He forsook God's perspective and evaluated the situation from a human point of view. Satan is always trying to get us to leave God out of the picture. See, Peter missed a very important point. He did not really comprehend the fact of Jesus being raised on the third day. And so often, we have maybe that attitude that Peter has. We need to come to a Lord that can do more than we can think or imagine. And the fact that Jesus will be raised on the third day really speaks about that hope that we have. That tremendous hope that the Son of the Living God can change any situation. But that doesn't mean that in our discipleship, that won't be problems or heartaches or sadnesses, but his grace is sufficient. Fourthly and finally, I want to pick up the radicalism that he desires. Please look with me at verse 24. But Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." We are called to carry our cross. And Billy Graham said this, when Jesus said, "If you are going to follow me, you have to take up your cross," It was the same as saying, "Come and bring the electric chair with you. Take up your gas chamber and follow me." He did not have a beautiful golden cross in mind or a cross on the church steeple. Jesus had in mind a place of execution. When Jesus used the picture of following, taking up their crosses to follow him, the disciples would know exactly what Jesus actually meant by that. Crucifixion was so common as a Roman method of execution for condemned criminals. And these criminals had to carry their crosses through the streets to the place of the execution site. They knew one thing about that man. If nothing else, he wouldn't come back along that same road. He would die on that cross he was carrying. And what Jesus is challenging his disciples, and the challenge for us as we are disciples in the 21st century, we are to give up the right to define life and allow Jesus to define it for us. It means to give ourselves wholly and totally to the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay our lives before him as that offering. When we let Jesus define the shape of our lives, it will be exciting. It will be challenging. But we can trust the Lord who is so faithful, who meets us at our point of need. Amen.